Well, I'm still, excuse me, getting used to the rhythms of this culture here. And so what's funny to me is that in the past, when I'm laying out the sermons and trying to look at the calendar and everything, there are certain weeks that I just know, like, oh, okay, that's going to be a lower week, and I'm just prepared for that. And we've talked before about how Father's Day, unfortunately, Father's Day is one of the lowest attended days of church. That we have. But last year I was caught off guard and surprised by what I guess is referred to as Widow's Weekend. Which I guess this is it, right? I mean, so this is my understanding. And so it's just getting used to the rhythms of a new culture and realizing that, so when I talk to friends in other parts of the country and I'm like, no, they like cancel school and like nobody does anything else except for, you know, sit in a tree stand, like they climb up a tree and go into the stand. And I've seen some pictures this week. Like my Facebook feed has never been so full of dead animals in my entire life. Like I'm used to cats doing goofy things and water skiing squirrels. And I have a lot of dead deer on my Facebook feed just rolling through like that. And then every once in a while I get one of you, I'm not going to name any names. It's just sitting in a lounger chair, just hanging out, you know, and I'm like, that doesn't look like hunting. I don't know, but I guess it is. I guess that's hunting. So, Brian, hey. Would you join me this morning and pray with me as we dive into God's word? Father, you are so good. And one of the ways that we see your goodness, God, is through your word. You love us enough to reveal yourself to us, to tell your story. So God, as we immerse ourselves in your word, I pray that we would be attentive, that we would have soft hearts, and that our understanding would lead to rejoicing. In Jesus' name, amen. So, a lot of times I get from people that they just love coming to church. That I hear phrases like, man, I just need that. I need to be together. I need to sing together. I need to hear God's word preached. I need to pray. I need to be with one another. And I know that that's different. That manifests itself in different ways. If you're anything like me, you probably resist the things that you're most, that most benefit you. You probably resist them at first. And so my guess is if we went around the room, I would not be alone in the experience of saying, I had second thoughts. I didn't know that I wanted to come, or I was torn, or there's other things I'd rather be doing, or wish I could sleep in, or whatever. But then after you leave, you think, oh, I'm so glad that I was here today. That's a pretty common experience, I think, for people. And I want to just set the stage here for this, because today what we're going to be talking about in this series of Nehemiah is worshiping God through the receiving and hearing of his word. And what I want to lay out there for you, just so you have some kind of context, is the reality is that the reason you leave church on a Sunday morning and you think, like, you just think, man, that was good, it wasn't because of the music being great. It wasn't because of the preaching being great. It wasn't even necessarily because of interactions. I think that the primary thing, the reason why it's so powerful, is that we just spent an hour or more just meditating and being immersed and soaking in God's word. Because like we've talked about in the last couple of weeks, the power of this testimony, the power of Christianity, is the fact that it's true. And when we sit there, and I love having scripture on the screens as we're singing these songs, which, by the way, have all their foundation in scripture. We only know that these things are true because they are revealed to us in God's word. And so when you just sit there and you read and you sing and you hear truth after truth after truth, and you know that it's not coming from a personal philosophy or any human wisdom, but that it is coming straight from God, there is such power in that. There is such strength in that. There's such encouragement in that. And the reality is that I don't think we all often just identify that and say that that's why there's power. If we came here together and we just sang some inspirational songs and I gave an inspirational speech and we hung out together and we left, it would not have the same power. It wouldn't work its way down into our heart and into our souls. It's only God's word that does that. And unfortunately, in our culture, I think we've kind of forgotten some of that. There are all kinds of ways that we approach God's word. Some of us approach God's word dutifully, like just out of duty, out of obedience, just saying, you know what, I know I'm supposed to spend time in the word, and so I'm going to do it. And maybe if that's you, you've found yourself it becoming dry. You spend your time, you have your quiet time, you read it, and you just, nothing stirs in you. Some of us approach God's word to gain knowledge, to impress others. We just want to know all these things. We're known as the Bible answer man or woman, and so we can quote scripture, and we can use it in different ways. We can just impress people with our many words. And that leads us to arrogance and being puffed up. Some of us go to God's word as ammunition to attack others. To say like, okay, I'm going to go and I'm going to find the verses that speak against you and I'm going to use these against you. And we do it because we're scared and we're defensive. Some of us go to scripture to, sometimes at times we approach it, out of a defense for my own sinful attitudes. So I look and I find the verse that says that anger isn't a sin and I use it to justify my anger. Or I find scripture that talks about speaking the truth boldly and so I use that to justify my lack of love for others. And others of us approach God's word as just answers to life. And we just go and we want to find the nugget that tells me what I'm supposed to do right now in this moment. This I want to find the verse in the Bible that's going to tell me, should I accept this job or should I keep this one? I want the verse that tells me, should I move here or should I stay? I want the verse that tells me, should I befriend this person and or should I just discard them and walk away? We use the Bible, and you'll hear me sometimes use this phrase of Jesus as my life coach. This idea that I'm living my life, my story, and I just look to Jesus as a spiritual sage, as some kind of wise one that can speak into my life. But the only relevance that I see and the only value I see in his word is when it directly pertains to what I'm going through today. And if it doesn't, then I just cast it aside. But the right hearing and understanding of God's word is no less than a true act of worship. We are called to come to God's word in a certain way, in a way that is worshiping God. And if you look at all those things I just listed off, they all worship others. There's always an idol behind it. There's always some other object of my worship. If I just read the Bible out of duty, then I'm just trying to impress God with my works. And so I'm worshiping the idol of works. If I'm trying to impress other people with knowledge, then I'm living for the idol of the praises of men. If I'm using it to attack others, then I'm looking at my own strength and my own wisdom, and I'm worshiping that and my status among people, my status as being morally superior. If I do that as a defense, then I'm protecting the idol of just my own self and my own flesh and my own desire of what I want to do. And the same with looking just for answers. I'm worshiping my own story. I'm idolizing my own story and not looking to God's story. But what we're going to see in this passage today is a group of people who approach God's word as worship of him. See, how we receive, how we listen to God's word is an act of worship because our heart is revealed in how we approach God's word. Our heart is revealed in the questions we ask, the thoughts that pop up into our head as God's word is proclaimed, as it's read, as it's heard, as it's sung. Our responses reveal our hearts. But God's calling to us is that we would use it to worship Him, that would draw us closer to Him. And so if you are in any of those camps, I hope that you will find some help today in this. Because this passage is a story of how God's people worshiped God through His Word, and there's a lot that we can take from it. Let's dive in. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. I didn't give you a very good head start for that, did I? Apologize. It says, "And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month." I want to pause right there and just point out, so they're gathering together to hear God's word. There is such power in doing that. We are called to read individually, yes, and we're going to talk about that too. But let's just not skip past the fact that throughout all of human history, God has been gathering His people together to hear His word. I could do a whole sermon just on that, and we will at some point, just talking about the importance of gathering to hear God's word. But just think about it. As we're hearing God's word, as we're singing it, and you hear other people singing it, the strength that gives you, realizing that you're not alone, that other people are also seeing this beauty. That sometimes when you're just by yourself, you can see something and just think, I don't know if I'm seeing this right. But when we're around one another, and we're gathered together, there's confirmation there. We can say, yes, you're seeing this too. I'm seeing this. And I love it. It talks about men and women were gathered and all who understood. See, the Bible is for the masses. God's word is for the masses. It's not for a select few. Now, there are people who devote their entire lives to studying it and understanding different aspects of it, and we glean from that wisdom as we're going to see from there, but it is for you. The same Spirit that dwells in me to help me understand and look at Scripture is the same Spirit that dwells in you as you approach God's Word. It's the same Spirit that dwelled in Paul or any of the early church apostles or any of the great leaders of the faith throughout the years. It's the same Holy Spirit, and He is the one who brings understanding. It is for everyone. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. Verse 3, "And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday." Don't skip past that. Early morning until midday. So I don't want to hear any complaining today or any other day. No, they don't even break for anything. There's no sign of a potty break or a coffee break or anything. Just early morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah on his right hand, and Padiah, and Mishael, and Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbadanah, Zechariah, and Meshullam on his left hand. Whew. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, "Amen, amen," lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Can we just take a step back and just picture this? They are hearing the word of God being read to them, and they are in such awe I just picture they're yelling, amen, amen. They're shouting down Ezra as he's reading this, which means I'm in agreement. I stand with you. I'm with you. And as they're saying that, their hands are raised and their faces are down in worship. They are in utter awe. This is the word of the living God. And I don't know about you, but I feel a lot of times like I've lost my awe. We are in awe of all kinds of literature and art. We're in awe of the Constitution. It's a document that's well over 200 years old, written by some of the most brilliant men in human history. And yet here in the Bible, we have a book that is thousands of years old and ultimately authored by the God of the universe and preserved by Him. It is living and active. There is no other document or word that is living and active. In it is the answer to life and to hope and to meaning. It has power. It does not return void. There's not just wisdom in it, but it is wisdom. It has power in and of itself. That's why we don't look at the Bible as just a book of answers about specific questions. It is revealing the nature and character and story of God. Its design is to make us be in awe of Him and to draw us back to Himself, not to become more focused on ourselves. If you find in your reading of Scripture that you are becoming more and more focused on yourself and your views, and not letting it expose those things, but just you're thinking more and more in your own story all the time, then you're missing the big overarching point. It's so encouraging to me when people say, man, as we've gone through Jonah, or we go through Nehemiah, like I'm seeing things I've never seen before. And I don't know if there are very many more encouraging things that someone who teaches the word could hear. Because that's what I'm trying to do. I just want to shed light on it to make you fall in love with it more and to go to it so that through it you will find Him. It's this beautiful, beautiful word of God. All right, verse 7, more names. Also, Yeshua, Benai, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kalida, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. So we see here the role of the teachers and the priests, the Levites that are there, is their job is to help the people understand God's word. And all I really want to say about that is just so you understand, that's my job. Anybody that speaks and proclaims God's word, the point is to illuminate God's word, to help in the understanding of God's word. Not to prove my own point, but to illuminate God's word and to point out what He's saying. And it's good to do that. It's good to hear from teachers who love the Word of God and submit to its authority and seek to illuminate it. I would encourage you, like, I love it that, like, people will come up to me and they'll say, like, oh, have you heard Pastor so-and-so? Like, I love his teaching. I love that. There's several pastors that I listen to and I hear from and the ones that I love, the ones that I choose to listen to and fill my brain with are the ones who clearly their goal is just to illuminate God's word. That it's not necessarily to just tell me how I should live my life, but they are just pointing back and saying, let's read this together. Let's understand this. And the big idea here that we're seeing in this passage is that all of this goes to how they're listening, how they're approaching God's word. And back in verse 4, it talks about how they listened attentively. They were attentive to the hearing of God's word. They were focused. They were hungry for it. They were locked in on Ezra's reading to the point where they couldn't stop themselves from uttering amens and worshiping God. They're hungry for God's word to be read. And if you've ever been in an area where the Bible is scarce, you've probably seen this kind of hunger. But this isn't the way we function a lot of times, right? I mean, there are languages where they have finally just gotten, I just heard this a couple weeks ago about another language where they finally translated for the very first time. It took like 30 or 40 years to translate the Bible into this language. And I'm even right now moved thinking about those people who have come to know Jesus and now can read his word. How hungry they must be. And we struggle sometimes with that, with our attentiveness. There are things that block that. There are things that block that hunger. One thing is distraction, just plain and simple distraction. Many of you know that I coach basically everything, because that's what happens when you're standing too close to the practice field. But I intentionally coach basketball. And so right now we're in the middle of basketball season, and I love coaching kids, and I'm coaching fifth graders. But if you've ever tried to, we have too many kids right now for the coaches we have. So we have like 22 or 23, something like that, fifth graders that are together. And we'll be practicing in the gym, and over at the high school, the multi-purpose room at the high school is also connected to the weight room. And just tons of people like coming in and out all the time. And so if you've ever tried to gather 4th and 5th graders and talk to them, it's a little challenging. So I'll call them all together and I'll say, okay, guys, look at me. Look at me. And this is what they do. They, yeah. No, no, look at me. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Every time. And I'm like, hey. And it's amazing to me how many times I have to, there are times where I'll just sit there and I'll be like 3 feet away from one of them. And I'm just staring at them because they're off in La La Land after I literally just said, look at me, and they did look at me, and then they're off like this, and now I'm 3 feet away from them just staring at them, waiting for them to come back. And I kid you not that this sometimes has gone into the minutes of waiting. Okay? Like this isn't like I'm staring at them and they're like, oh yeah, sorry. They're just like, they are way gone. And folks, that's sometimes the way we approach God's Word. We're so distracted. Our mind is so many other places. Our mind is on what went on this morning in our home. Our mind is what we need to do when we get out of here. Our mind is on who's sitting near us and how loudly are they chewing gum. And, you know, all these different things that are going on and distracting us that the enemy is trying to use to keep us from God's word. My hope is that when we come together to hear God's word, that we are anticipating and we are attentive and we are hungry and we are focused. We also struggle with this. Another block is dismissiveness. We are so good at just dismissing God's word. I'm sure, my guess is that you probably even did this here. You look up at a passage and you see it and you say, oh yeah, I know this one. Oh yeah, I got that. We dismiss it. We dismiss it partly because we were like, I know this already. I've heard this. I know it. And your mindset when you approach God's word is have I heard this before or not? Because if I've heard it before, then I'm done. Like, okay, good. I've already checked that out. Now I can check out of this message or I can check out of this reading. And in doing that, we miss out because God's word is living and active. If you've ever pored over a verse, if you've ever had, I've had people say, man, I've studied this, I've read this many times, but this time it clicked. That is not an abnormal experience. That is normal. You read something and then God just keeps showing you deeper, deeper truths and beauty in it. I was thinking about that this morning, just as I'm like praying over this and meditating and thinking about Psalm 23 and the most, like, it's probably the most well-known Psalm, you know, of all time. And it's something I've recited with my kids over and over and over again. And I'm a little embarrassed to admit this, but it's okay. You can admit this kind of stuff. I'm listening to it. I'm thinking, yes, Lord, you lead me through the valley of the shadow of death. Wait, what? The shadow of death. Go through the valley of the shadow of death. It's not actual death. It's the shadow. It's just a glimpse, because we have victory in death. Death, where is your victory? Where is your sting? It's not there. It's just a shadow that I'm going through. That was this morning. And I just sat there and I was like, God, this is, it's amazing, the depths of your word. So don't dismiss it, because like, oh, I've heard this, I know it. We also dismiss it because it's too hard. We tend to quit early. We just think, oh, I can't understand it. I get to a long list of names and I zone out. And I just think like, oh, I could never understand this. Or you hear someone teach the word and you think, I don't see those things. Hey, guess what? I don't either when I start. Like if you just gave me the passage and you said, all right, get up there and speak on it. This is not what would come out. It's through praying and digging and reading and looking for help from other trusted resources and bouncing ideas off of other staff and saying, what do you think about this? And this is how this forms. I don't care what your education level is. You have the same Holy Spirit and you can dig in. You can read hard things. You can grow from it. It may take you longer. That's okay. It doesn't matter. It's worth it. So we come attentively. So that's what they're doing. And look at what happens in verse 9. So they're worshiping God, they're hearing the word, and Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. So they hear God's word, and their response is worship, and their response is grief. Mourning, weeping. Why? Think about Hebrews 4. Let's listen to this. We all love the first part of this verse. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, which we love, but piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. See, God's word, we look at that and we say, yes, it's living and active. I love that. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword. That's great, because I'm thinking about how I would use a sword. And yet the Bible says, no, it's used on you. It's used on me. Separating joints and marrow. Ouch. That's painful. Discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. This is scary and painful. We all know, we've talked about this before, that if we just exposed everything we're thinking out here and we put it up on the screens, we'd be horrified. It exposes it. And look at and think about verse 13. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. The living word of God will expose you. When you read that if you don't forgive your brother, your father won't forgive you. Your lack of understanding of God's forgiveness is exposed. When you read the Good Samaritan and you really get into it and you dig into it, the lack of love for your neighbor is exposed. When you see person after person respond in awe and fear of the Lord and awe of his word, you think, I don't do that. And our hearts are exposed. We've talked about this Puritan parable of the head, heart, and hands. And how crucial that is. One of the ways to make sure that Scripture doesn't do what it's designed to do is to just keep it all up in your head. Never let it sink in deeper than that. Never let it get to its heart. See, there's a great lie in the church today that believing means agreeing with God intellectually that what he says is true. That if I hear something and I agree with it intellectually and say, yes, I agree that that is true, then that's what we're called to. And it doesn't really matter if it's sunk into your heart. It doesn't really matter if it's lived out through your hands and you're obeying or not. As long as I believe that Jesus is Lord, I don't really have to follow him. As long as I believe the Bible is inerrant and authoritative, I don't really have to submit to it. As long as I believe the world was created by God, I don't have to be in awe of it. And I would argue that none of that qualifies as belief. The reality is none of us fully believes all the time. This was part of Jesus' point in the Sermon on the Mount when he's talking about do not worry about what you will eat or what you will wear. And he ends up saying, oh, you of little faith. If we took a poll right now and I asked, do you believe God will provide? In fact, let me do that right now. Raise your hand if you believe God will provide. If I said God provides, don't be shy. Don't worry. There's more here. Do you believe God will provide? Do you believe God is in control? Anybody? Okay. Do you believe God loves you? Who's free from worry? You see a disconnect here? The things I say I believe about God, I believe that He's in control, that He will provide, that He loves me, that He keeps His promises, and yet I worry. There's a disconnect. You're exposed. And when you're exposed, that tends to elicit another reaction of defensiveness and anger. This is why James 1 says this, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." So if you get past all the distractions and the dismissiveness and you listen attentively, what you hear may be cutting. What you hear may grind against your heart and against your desire and against your flesh. It may clash with the notes that you're singing. I occasionally lead worship, and I did more when we didn't have as many talented musicians as we do here. And at our last church, I was doing a rehearsal with this group of singers. It was the first time we'd ever sang the song together, but it's a song I had sang many times. And we got to this place, and there was clear that there was a clash. There was the harmony that she was singing did not match the melody I was singing and what was playing. And it sounded off. And if any of you, those of you who are not tone deaf, you know what that feels like. It's just like, it just rings in your ears. You're like, that is wrong. And so, of course, I was adamant that it wasn't me, right? I heard something clashing with what was coming out of my mouth, and I'm clashing. Well, then it's obviously you, because I've sang this song a million times. I know this song. I've played it a million times. You're the new variable, so you're the problem. And we broke it down. And guess what? I was the problem. It was actually a note I was playing on the guitar. It meshed with my voice, but it didn't mesh with hers. It was the wrong note, but it was hidden with what was going on with me, but it was exposed when you added something else to it. This is how it works sometimes with the word. Like, we hear a verse and we think in our lives, oh yeah, I've got this figured out. I'm working this out. And then you hear someone else testify to the same thing and you say, oh wait, that doesn't jive with how I had seen this. And we feel convicted. And our first response is, well, not everybody has to see it that way. Well, that's not the right way. But often when we deconstruct and we break it down, we say, oh, okay, there's something more here. See, we can fit the meaning of the text to our lives. You know, it doesn't mean forgive everything. Giving sacrificially just means a lot or a good amount. Picking up my cross is bearing a burden, not actually dying to myself. Giving thanks in all circumstances doesn't mean all circumstances. And we miss out on the good work that God is doing in us through His Word. Let me just encourage you with something. If you hear God's Word and it is clashing with the notes you're singing, the Bible isn't the problem. So why do they weep? Because they're exposed. Like King David said, their sin is ever before them. The song of their lives is clashing with the song of God's word. And we, if we are honest and looking at the Word, we see the same thing. And I love the disciples because they say, they verbalize some of this stuff after Jesus does a particularly challenging passage. They say, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? And Jesus ends up responding, the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. See, what the people are hearing in front of Ezra is they're seeing themselves exposed. They're seeing that they don't have a heart after God. They see that they're failing God's law. They're failing miserably in it. Everything's being exposed, and they are mourning and they are weeping. And Nehemiah says, don't weep. Rejoice. How? How is this good news? How is this supposed to lead me to rejoicing? We'll go back to the example of worrying. Right? So we believe God is providing. We believe God is good. We believe God is holy, that He loves us, and yet we still worry. And worrying is a sin. It reveals that we don't fully believe what we say we believe. And we justify, and we work around it, and we massage it, and we do all these things so that my worry isn't a sin, because we look at it and we say, well, by that definition, who doesn't worry? And really what we're saying when we read that, and we read this thing that Jesus says, and we look at it and we say, I can't live up to that. I can't do that. If that's what it means, then who can be saved? A wealthy official asked Jesus one day, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, you know the law, do not commit adultery or murder or steal. The official says, I've kept all of these. Since my youth, I've done these. And Jesus says, one thing you lack. Sell all your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me. And the guy walks away grieved, mourning, weeping because he's been exposed. And you kind of expect Jesus to run after him and say, wait, that's not exactly what I meant. Hold on. Okay, that was just a good object lesson. Let me tell you something else. But he doesn't. He lets him go. Now, you think about the people watching this. What we just have here is a man who has come to Jesus, has asked Jesus, how can I have eternal life? And he is not only a man of clear blessing because he's wealthy, and he's asking, and when Jesus gives him the answer, he says, I've done all those things. So what we have here is a righteous, upstanding man who is clearly blessed by God, and he walks away grieving. And Jesus ends up saying it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they're looking at this man who's righteous and wealthy and all this, and they say, who can be saved? And Jesus says, exactly. What is impossible with man is possible with God. See, the hearing brings grief. But Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. What is impossible with man is possible with God. We're not to be afraid of the grief. We're not to be afraid of the exposing, because in the exposing, God then brings us to himself and clothes us in righteousness. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. We're not afraid of having our strengths exposed and being exposed as weak. We're not afraid of sin being exposed, because God shows his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, if the sword never cuts me, the Savior never heals me. If I don't see that I'm broken, I miss out on being made whole. Verse 10, then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people. They're all wailing and crying and say, be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing because they had understood the words that were declared to them. They understood, and it led to rejoicing. Do not be grieved. The joy of the Lord is your strength. See, when you're exposed and you see here all these other beautiful promises, it just makes you stand in awe. His kindness leads us to repentance. He is merciful to point out our trespasses because he provides a way out. It wouldn't be merciful if he didn't provide a way out. We are more sinful than we have feared, but we are more loved than we have dreamed. Jesus says about the prostitute, therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Being exposed shows us how much we're loved by God as he scoops us up. If you ignore God's word, you miss out on this. If you respond with arrogance and dismissiveness because you already know it, you miss out on this. It is only in receiving the implanted word in meekness that we find that the word is able to save our souls. And when you find that, you rejoice. You celebrate. It's the prodigal son enjoying the party with his father as the older son sits outside pouting. It's the tax collector that beats his chest and just says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And he goes down the hill justified rather than the Pharisee who thought he had it all together. It's the sinful woman who is praised for her faith while the religious stay content in their self-righteousness. Don't settle with God's word. Don't settle. This is the word of God. Don't be afraid of it. It is good news. It leads to life. My hope is that as we approach God's word, not only today, but every time we gather together and every day we open it up, that we would do so attentively, that we would say, this is God's word. It's worthy of all of my focus right now. That we would not be dismissive and act like we have it together and think, oh, I've already got this figured out. I already know this part. That we would not be desiring to find some new teaching and some new thing that just makes it feel more alive, that we would realize God's word is alive. And that when that clashes with us, the word isn't the problem. And the beauty is as we dig, as we read, as we sing, as we hear, as we meditate, as we memorize, the word of God will expose our hearts and it will take us to the cross where we will see the extent of God's love for us, that we will see God saying, I know. What was exposed to you just now is something I have known forever and I have loved you forever. It is act of worship because it is an act of trusting and submitting to God. And when we understand God's word like that, how can it not lead to rejoicing? As the band comes up and we sing a closing song, let that be your prayer. God, search me and know me. Let your word shine light and expose my heart. And I pray that in the cross you would be led to great rejoicing of his incredible kindness and mercy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we say, amen. Amen. We need your help to understand your word. We need courage that can only come from you. God, I pray that you would lead us in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Father, as our hearts are exposed, I pray that we would not stay in mourning, but that we would look to the cross and we would see that, yes, we are weak, but your power is made perfect in our weakness. Yes, our hearts are sinful, but you died for us when we were sinful. Yes, we have rebelled against you, but you have turned your enemies into your adopted sons and daughters, and everything you have is ours. How can this not lead to celebration? How can this not lead to rejoicing? So, Father, hear our rejoicing now. Hear our praises and our thanksgiving as we sing of the cross and of your glory. In the powerful name of Jesus, amen.